Over the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star. While angels sang to lowly shepherds, three wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven, falling on their knees, they bow before the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I see. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you Lord, I bring an offering.
singing. They're doing that now up there. We're doing it here. Praise God. In the line in Peter, that the angels are looking at us and saying, they don't know about salvation. They witnessed it. But when we sing salvation, they're just so curious. Wow. Thank you. Just real quick little story. Christmas story. Well, was it around Christmas when that you had angel visitation, Amy? When Ricky was little? Well, I'm going to embarrass my son, which is what parents do. My Ricky, or Rod, a.k.a. Rod, back there, our son, when he was a small child, we lived in New York City. He was born in Brooklyn. Steve was born in I was going to say Bronxville. No, he was born in Yonkers. Anyway, Ricky, there was a snowplow. It was one of those New York City.
No, Ricky was born right in Brooklyn.
Okay.
That's why they call him the Brooklyn boy.
I thought I said that.
You said
Uh-oh.
Yonkers.
Well, Steve was born in Yonkers.
But he was right. He was born.
He was, thank you. He was born. He was born a strong male child. When he was, when he was born, well, he was a little kid. There was one of the blizzards in New York City, and a snow plow was plowing the streets, and Ricky was in the way, and Amy could not get to him. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a man appeared.
Right.
And snatched him out of the way.
Wow.
And when Amy went, Amy, unless you had that house mic, it's not going to hit you like a couple of strings. Anyway, the man snatched him out of the way, but when she went around to thank him, the man disappeared. Mm-hmm. So, praise God. So now they're looking in on us, that sometimes they want God using to watch out mm-hmm. for us. So.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God in sin. Of righteousness. let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven
come. Morning. Scripture reading today, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all these members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Enough said. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome everyone here on Sunday, the week before Christmas Eve. Y'all ready for next week?
Yes.
All right. Real quick, just to let you know, we are going to be having our luncheon afterwards, so if you're planning on staying, let us know today so we can have enough food for everybody, and we'll know we'll have extra anyway, but just want to make sure that if you'll just let us know for sure if you're going to be able to stay for lunch after church next week, I would appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I didn't realize how long we've been in this book. We were just talking about this the other day, and I think we started in like June. I did not realize that. It seemed like we just started it. Of course, you know, I talk a lot, and time flies by. For everybody else, they just sleep through it, but still flies by. Our title this morning is The Hope of Our Resurrection. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've given us. We are a content people. We are just a joyful people, Lord, to come and just be in your presence, to be able to study your word, to hear your voice, to know, Lord, that you are in control of all things, no matter what we see or hear in this world. And we're thankful. So we come this morning, Lord, and as we approach your word, Lord, may we approach it with open hearts and open ears so that we know that we're hearing from you this morning. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished up our series last week on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I hope that was a blessing for you all. It was for me. God is so faithful. He's faithful to his people, and he gives us all that we need when we need it. And the gifts of the Spirit were all for the edification of the church. And when we love the Lord and desire him above everything else, the gifts are then manifested by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and then used through us by the Spirit. So really, the gifts are not ours. The Spirit gives them as he sees fit, when he sees fit, and how he sees fit to use to edify the church and to glorify God. And when we grasp this, the gifts then will be balanced. They'll be effective for the entire church body. It won't be about this gift or that gift elevated above anything else. It won't be about what I have and what I don't have. It will be perfectly balanced because we're in relationship with Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and all things flow together when we're walking in unity with Him. Now this week we're going to see that Paul changes direction somewhat, but in a way he doesn't. It's kind of like you can still take a point from the gifts of the Spirit and move into what we're talking about this week. And first, what Paul does is he recaps the gospel message to the Corinthian church. The church has had some questions, specifically regarding what happens to those who have died. Many have passed on. You know, you have to understand this, with the early church, even with the apostles, they really expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime. It was like, wow, Jesus ascended, He's coming back in the same way. Okay, Lord, we're waiting, we're eagerly waiting. And then time moves on, and then some of the apostles now have died, and now some of the people in the church who have received have passed on. And so they didn't understand how this applies, what happens to them, you know, when they pass on. And so these questions begin to arise, and in that, the question of resurrection began to arise. First, Jesus' resurrection, and then our resurrection. And so we're going to look at this morning at what the resurrection means to believers. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So Paul here gives us the gospel. He lays it all out, tells that, you know, Jesus came, He died for our sins, He rose again. And he tells about those who witnessed His resurrection firsthand. And this is an important point, not only for those in Corinth, but it's for an important point for us today. We have a lot of questions. A lot of people have a lot of questions. And you look at history, and you have a lot of history, and you look at these things, you look at different writings. But we want to know that we believe what has been confirmed, not just hearsay. And so what Paul is saying here is it's been confirmed. There are a lot of witnesses, first-hand witnesses. All the apostles were the first to see. And then 500? Over 500 saw Jesus after He was resurrected from the dead. With all of these witnesses, it makes it impossible to say it didn't happen. You have to have witnesses. You have to have something that we base our faith upon. Jesus rose from the grave, and eyewitnesses have confirmed it. Now think about this. In the Mosaic Law, God made it clear that there needed to be at least two witnesses on hand for something to be deemed true. In Deuteronomy 19:15, He said, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Now, while this is speaking of confirming or putting aside an accusation, it applies to witnessing historical events. If you don't have more than one or two people to say they saw it happen, and if those two people might not happen to be together at the same time, that makes it even more you know, feasible. You have to have the witnesses. You have to have someone stand up. Here, we see more than three witnesses. We see well over 500 eyewitnesses. It can't be denied. Jesus rose again. And he lives today. And his resurrection is what sealed his entire earthly ministry. Without his resurrection, we would still be in our sin. You can say, well, Jesus still was a perfect man. He came from the virgin birth. You can believe that. You have to believe that too, by the way. You can't take any part of the gospel story from beginning to when Jesus died and deny any of it. You have to take it all. To deny any of it denies Jesus' truth. It denies his deity. It denies everything that he did and everything that he was. But had he not risen again, then he would be just like any other prophet. Spoke pretty boldly, did some miraculous things, but he's still in the grave. Last I heard, Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha, still in the grave. All of the prophets of all the other religions, still in the grave. They had no power to back up who they said they were or what they said they were. And therefore, their ministry ended while it still goes on today. It's a false belief now. Had they been able to come back and confirm by witnesses, then there would be something to look at. But Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that accomplished everything the Father set in place for him to do for our redemption. So his resurrection has to be believed. And it has to be confirmed, and it has been. He lives today. His resurrection was sealed. It sealed his entire ministry, and it seals our relationship with Jesus himself. Now, again, if you go dig up a bunch of graves, you'll find a bunch of bones. But you won't find any in the tomb of Jesus. In Luke 24, 1 through 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women went with them, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." His body was gone. Now, they trumped up a story. The Jews, the authorities, the leaders, and the Romans all connived and say, "Well, we better say that his body was moved in the night, because if we don't, this is all going to stir up." Well, where'd they move it? If they moved it, confirm where you moved it. But they couldn't do that, could they? They couldn't produce the body of Jesus, because the body of Jesus was no longer in the grave. In verse 4 there, it said, "Didn't happen as they were greatly perplexed." That's an interesting way to word it. A little confused, maybe. "Then behold, two men stood beside them with shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" We have the scripture. We have the written testimony. We have the historical records. We have everything that we need to confirm that Jesus did exactly as he said he was going to do, and that it is now accomplished. That's our stone that we stand upon. He is our cornerstone. Now, he is a rock for us to stand upon. He's a rock of offense to those who don't stand upon him. And it's sad, because they stumble over the rock. While we are blessed by it, they stumble over it, because they can't see the truth and what's going on and who he is. And Paul lays his foundation of the absolute truth of the resurrection. Now, it may not be necessarily because the Corinthians had completely forgotten what they believed in, or that they were even totally doubting the resurrection of Jesus, but Paul starts here. He starts here because he wants to take it to the next step. It's not so much that they were doubting Jesus' resurrection, but they were doubting ours. What happens to us? We've got people now that have died. We thought Jesus was coming back and was going to take us all home before we all died. We're all now believers, and that didn't happen. So now they've become to start questioning and wondering. We have many loved ones who have now died. What's going to happen to them? If Jesus returns now, what about them? And Paul now is going to go into the whole aspect of what is happening and what will happen to those who are already in the grave. And Paul goes back again to the resurrection of Jesus to build upon that point in him to confirm that since Jesus now has resurrected, since Jesus is risen from the dead, we too will rise. When that time comes, we too shall rise. Verses 12 through 19. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Again, this was a lot of talk going around in the church. There's no resurrection of the dead. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So think about what Paul is saying here. This passage is a huge foundation that we build upon in our relationship with Jesus Christ and in our faith. Because he lives. He lives. And because he lives, we not only have hope for today, but we have the hope that when he comes for the church, our bodies will be resurrected and met in the air. Or those that are dead will go first. We're going to read that in just a moment. But that we may not even face death. I think that's where a lot of Christians are today. Lord, you know, I hope you come back before I die. I really don't want to take that last breath here because I don't know what that means. I don't know what it's going to feel like. I don't know if it's going to be painful. I don't know, you know, how's it all going to happen? I don't want to know. Lord, just come back now. I don't have to deal with it. Well, we can't be outside of God's will. And none of us know what God's will is for our life regarding how long in that last day. As we have seen in the world today, it's fallen apart on every aspect. Between the government, between the culture, and then even some in the church have fallen away. And the Bible even says there will be a great falling away. And there's deception even within the body of Christ. It's become all about prosperity, all about faith movement, healing movement, prosperity movement, all about what we're supposed to get from God. That's what the church in the United States has been moving toward for some time. Not all of them. We don't believe that. We teach the solid foundation of God's Word. Old Testament, New Testament, full counsel of God's Word. It is very important that we focus on the truth of His Word because that's where we're going to know where we stand when questions come up. If we're not in God's Word, we'll have the same questions that the Corinthian church had or other churches. Like, well, I just don't understand. Now I'm in fear. Well, God doesn't send a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So therefore, fear has no place in the body of Christ. It has no place in a believer. Now, I'm not saying that because we're believers that we won't ever have a fear or experience a fear, but we're not to live there. That is not the place that a believer should ever find themselves, is in a place of constant fear and not able to be outside of that. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us. if we're listening to the Spirit of God, then we can have joy in the midst of difficult situations. But we have a hope. We have actually a hope here, and we hope we have a hope for eternity. We're going to look at both of those in a moment. Again, when He comes for the church, if we are here, our bodies will be changed when we go up with Him. But those who are already gone will come up first. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Paul is consistent in his writing. He wrote both of these books, Thessalonians, and he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But what Paul is saying is that you don't have to lose hope about what's coming. Because Jesus did what He said He was going to do. And He said it. He told the disciples over and over, this day is coming, the Son of Man must be taken, must be given up, must be killed, but on the third day He will rise again. Well, they did not comprehend it. Even all the way up, getting closer and closer, they didn't want to hear it. Peter confronted him. Oh, no, not so, Lord. Not so. This is not going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan, he said, because you are not listening to God. You're listening to your flesh. You're listening to what you think is right. And I can only imagine the disciples that walked with Jesus thinking, we got to stop this. If this is going to happen, we can't let this happen. We can't let him die. We're his disciples. Now, of course, when the time came, they kind of went and hid. Peter trailed along at a distance till after the rooster crowed the third time, and then went off in bitter tears because he remembered the prophecy that was spoken. And you think about these things. You think about all that they went through and how if they could have fixed things. Peter taking the sword up in the garden. And Jesus says, put the sword away, Peter. They're coming because it's supposed to happen. I have to go through this. But if you remember, everything that he taught them and everything that he went over with them on more than one occasion, please do not be afraid here. I'm going to rise again. This has to happen in order for salvation and redemption to occur. See, Jesus was the perfect lamb. He was the only lamb that was acceptable. And so as he's come now and he dies, he took all of that sin upon himself. Well, had he not risen, then that sin would not have been done away with. It would still be around for us. We would still be having to face an eternal separation from God. God doesn't go halfway. He doesn't change his mind. And when he said, son, this is what's going to happen. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. And Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours. And he came. And his entire life was to please his Father. His entire life was to accomplish the plan. From the time that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, in Mary, we'll talk about that next week more. From the time he was born until the time that he grew and went to that cross, his sole purpose was to accomplish the will of the Father. Not for himself, but for us. To obey the Father meant that we could be redeemed. And that's the heart that God has for people. God loves everyone. He loves the whole world. But not the whole world are his children. Only those who come to know him through Jesus Christ, his son, are his children. So you can't say, well, we're all God's kids, so we're all going to wind up in heaven. No, we're not all God's children. We have to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ for what he did and what he accomplished. Because if we don't do that, then we are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to inherit what we have sown. The sin, the destruction. Oh, but I'm a good person. Not good enough. But I hadn't done this. Doesn't matter. You can't put your sin against anybody else's. It's sin is sin. That's how God views it. And that's why Jesus came. I want to focus this morning on two aspects of the resurrection and the hope that we have. First, the hope that we have today. We have hope today. Our hope is in Jesus for this very moment. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever life has dealt because of a sinful world that we live in, we have hope. Now, yes, we have the eternal hope. We'll talk about that again in a moment. But we have hope right now. The Holy Spirit is given to us while we're in this life. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have him dwelling in us right now. That means that we have access to the full power of God living in us in the midst of whatever circumstance that we're going through. That's right here and right now. That's our hope. As we talked about the gifts of the Spirit last week, they are for here and for now. They're our hope now. The fruit of the Spirit, they're given by the Spirit. It's his character in us. That's what the fruits of the Spirit really is. When you come and you accept Jesus and you receive the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, then when you are walking in obedience, you are experiencing the fruit of God in your life. The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control, all of these things are given to us. Now, do we tap into it all the time? No, because our flesh gets in the way more times than not. And many times we respond in our emotions before we respond in our faith. And so we got to get that out of the way. And once it's seen, here I go again. I've done gotten angry about this, or I've done gotten frustrated about this, or I've done this, I've done. And this is a daily battle. This is a daily battle. But when you recognize it, because the Spirit's in you, he's going to bring it to your attention if you're listening. Then you put that down, and then you're able to walk in the joy and the peace and all of the fruits of the Spirit. That's for right here and for right now. That's the joy that we have and the hope that we have in the present time. And we need to grab a hold of that. Yes, we do eagerly await the eternal. That's promised. It's coming. But if you're not careful, you can be so wrapped up into prophecy, which prophecy is good. Study, look at prophecy. The Bible tells us to do so. But we have to be careful that we're not so wrapped up into prophecy and when the Antichrist is going to come and when this is going to happen and when that's going to happen and how it's going to happen and who's going to be in office when it happens and who's going to be. If we get so wrapped up into that, we lose our joy. We lose the fruit of the Spirit, we don't lose it, but we sure are distracted from it because we're focusing on the wrong thing. And we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know who's going to be president. We don't know if they're going to even know if they're in their right mind or not. We're not going to know how they got there. We're not going to know any of these things. All we know is that Jesus said he's coming back. He also said he was going to rise from the grave. He did that, didn't he? Okay, then he's coming back. So rather than getting so wrapped up in the distractions of when, what, where, and how, while still eagerly awaiting his return, we're focusing on him today. That's where you're going to be an effective Christian. That's where God can use you. When you're engaged with God today, not the news, then what happens is He can use you in the moment because you're listening for the Holy Spirit to say, speak now, be quiet now, pray now, move now, stop now. All of these things the Spirit wants to teach us and to do, we can now hear because we're focusing on Jesus. And that's our hope for today. We have it right here and right now. All of these things for us. Why do we need them? Why do we need the fruit of the Spirit? Why do we need the gifts of the Spirit? Because we're still in this fleshly tent. And we are having to deal with the consequences of sin. Not only our own, but Adam's. We're dealing with Adam's sin today. Because by one man, death entered the world. Before they sinned in that garden, there was no death. They would have lived forever in the presence of God, walking with Him, talking with Him. The tree of life was in the garden. They would have eaten of it freely. But because of sin, because of their disobedience, they were removed. And the tree of life was separated from them. Death began at that moment. And He said it would. Satan tried to twist it. Oh, you surely won't die. Yeah, you will. And we've been facing it ever since. Physical death. Now, there was a spiritual death in that point that only Jesus restores today. But the physical death also began. Now, they lived a lot longer back then. Genetics was a lot more pure. Plus, I believe, now some may disagree with this, I believe because it hadn't rained and because the garden and everything in the world was covered with a canopy of water above, I kind of believe that the sun wasn't penetrating like it does today. And so, therefore, the UV rays weren't affecting people's bodies like they do today. That's just a thought. You can take that where you want to. But they lived for 900 years, 1,000 years, and it began to go down and go down. And then after the flood, the time was cut even shorter. And here we are today, an average of 70 to 80 years, depending on, they say women live longer than men, and some studies say men live longer. Yeah, I don't look at the studies. Every man and every woman has a time. And that's according to God. And so we need to be prepared for that. But we need these things that the Spirit gives us in order for us to navigate through this mess that sin has generated. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our counselor. And ultimately, He's the peace that can come in when no other peace can be found. He's the only one that can bring that to us. Mercy upon mercy. Grace upon grace is poured out daily into the lives of believers. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Now, you go and read the book of Lamentations. This is almost dead center. Because when you read the rest of it, it don't look like there's a lot of hope. Lamentations means he was lamenting. Over Israel. He was lamenting over sin. He was lamenting over the fact that we are a fallen people, a fallen world. But in the midst of all of the truth of the fallen world, there's hope. And that's what we can grab a hold of for today. And then in Romans 5, 1 through 5, we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh boy, here we go. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Is that not something to grab a hold of for today? Is that not a hope that we can hang on to take our next breath or take our next step when the weight of the world seems to be on us so heavy that we can't even seem to breathe, let alone take a walk, go forward? It's a hope that we have. This is the hope that gets us through this fallen world. And it is for today. And as wonderful as this is, it doesn't stop here. Our hope is also eternal, which is the next thing. Now, I want to read verse 19 again because it's kind of interesting. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. Why would Paul say that if this hope that we have, if it's so wonderful, why is it pitiable if we don't have the eternal? Well, because it's like we get a taste and then it's gone. You know that favorite food that you have? And you got to the table late and there's just a little bit left. And you got a taste of it, but you didn't get full. You didn't get satisfied because everybody went for you ahead of time. And next Sunday, y'all leave some for everybody else. Because me and somebody else in the room is going to be the last two going through. And I expect that it will be me last this year. It's an ongoing thing. But why is it so wonderful if we only have a short time in this world? For some of us, we didn't come to know Jesus when we were young. I mean, I didn't. And we haven't had the Holy Spirit dwelling in us for most of our lives. And think about that for a moment. If you live, now I'm 63. I got saved, literally, I know when I really met Jesus. Been over 30 years now. So most of my life, or half of my life, I didn't have a hope. I thought I might have had a hope, but it was one of those wishful thinking hopes most people have when you ask them. Well, I sure hope so. But I had so many questions. I had so many doubts in a relationship with God because I didn't understand God's mercy. I didn't understand His grace. I didn't understand a relationship. All I understood was you pray a prayer and it's supposed to take care of you. Well, that prayer didn't work for me. Was it God's fault? No. It's that I had a wrong visual of what it meant to pray a prayer. I thought it was about the prayer. But I came to learn the prayer are just words. It's a heart change. It's got to come from the heart. And really, when you come to that place where Jesus meets you in the midst of a dark valley and a dark situation, sometimes that's when you really understand it. Now, some will say, well, I've never been in that broken place. I wasn't in that place when I received Jesus. Praise God, you didn't have to. For me, I was stubborn. And He had to let me get into this place. My own making, my own choosing got me there to realize what a mess I'd made of my life. And I saw Jesus for the first time in a different way. I saw that, hey, this is not about me being a good Christian. I can't be. It's about surrendering and letting Jesus live through me. And that is the beginning. And then from that point forward, I don't have to be condemned every time I slip. I don't have to find myself in a hole and be buried. And Satan whispered my ear, it's over. You blew it this time. Not about any of that. It's about mercy. It's about grace. But it's about relationship, not religion. And those two have to be dealt with. You have to come to grips to understand what is what. So now we can be grateful for just one day with the Lord than many without Him. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. The song adds elsewhere. I thought that was in the scripture. I went and looked up the verse because I had that song in my head. You know, better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. And it says for thousands elsewhere. It doesn't say a thousand elsewhere, but a thousand is anywhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So what Paul is saying in verse 19 is it would be pitiable if this short timeline in this world is all that there is. Even if we have Jesus, but then we don't have anything afterward. It would be pitiable because we have that taste. But there's no reason for pity. We don't have to be pitiable because we have an eternity with Jesus because of his resurrection and because of ours yet to come. So Paul continues in verses 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Now the Greek word for firstfruits is aparche, a beginning of sacrifice, if you will, or the first fruit offered, the beginning, the very first thing. And it comes from two root words, apo or apo. It usually denotes completion or reversal. And then the second root word is archamahi, to commence or from the beginning. So Jesus, the first fruits, reversed the curse of sin and death, and his resurrection being the first is the beginning of our eternal hope. He had to do it first. There was no other way for us to get there. He opened the door. He is the door. I am the door. No one comes into the Father except through him. We can't get to heaven unless we go through the only door God has offered to get there. And it's not any other religion. It's not any other prophet. It's not any other way we look at. It is Jesus himself. If we don't believe that, then we're calling Jesus a liar because he's the one that said it. So we have to come to grips with this. Okay, he's our hope. He's our door. He's the way he's done it, that God chose to do it. So when we die to our spirit, or die in the flesh, let me rephrase that, our spirit is immediately in the presence of the Lord. He's our eternal hope. We don't go into eternal sleep when we die. And that's something that we can grab a hold of too. There are some beliefs out there, I think particularly the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe in eternal sleep. They don't believe that you actually, your spirit is awakened to God when you die. But Paul says otherwise. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8. For if you know that in our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, there's an immediate presence. When we leave this body, before Jesus returns, when we leave this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. We're going to be in his presence. Our physical body won't be. I don't believe that's really going to take place until the resurrection, when Jesus comes for all the saints. And then, of course, if we've gone on before, we'll rise first. Then those who are still alive will be caught up. And I believe it's at that point that we're going to receive a different body. But we'll still be in the presence of God. And we've heard and seen testimonies of people who have passed and they see Jesus coming for them. They see it with their eyes. They're leaving this body and seeing the eternal. It's a present thing. It happens immediately. So We don't have this sleep time, so we are going to be awakened. When we die, we awaken in the presence of God. Now, when Jesus comes for the church, the bodies of those who have died will rise first. And then those who remain will be caught up with him in the air to be with him forever. And this is the first resurrection, and all believers will be a part of this event. We're going to discuss more of this next week as well as we continue in this study. But the two hopes that we have are powerful hopes. First, Jesus did what he said he was going to do, and all of the witnesses verified it. And because it's been verified, documented, signed, sealed, delivered, and even Paul, he said, look, I didn't deserve this. I consider myself the least of the apostles, but he too saw Jesus. It blinded him. Jesus blinded him. He heard his voice. And I believe later, he actually ascended because he talks about it. It was such a powerful event for Paul that when he went into what he called the third heaven, ascended to the third heaven, he saw things that were unspeakable. He couldn't back tell anybody. So he didn't want to even say his own name was in it. He wrote it third party. I know a fella. You know, whether absent from the body, I don't know, or what, but he saw these things. He was in the presence of God. He saw Jesus. And he experienced things. And God told him some things. But he came back and said, can't tell everything you know. Here's what you are going to do. You're going to go minister. And you're going to accomplish all that I set forth you do. Paul was sold out. He met the living God. And he knew it immediately. He called him Lord right there when he was kneeled down blinded. Lord, you know, who are you? What's going on? Yeah. Why are you kicking against me? Why are you kicking against truth? And Paul was broken. And Paul came to know him. But he knew. He said, look, I was the one who led the strongest persecution of the early church. Hauling them to prison. Killing them. Doing whatever I had to do to end this heresy in his mind. But when he met Jesus, it all became real. And the wonderful thing about with Paul, everything that he had studied in the law, because he was highly educated, Pharisee, he was heading up there. He was going to be the top of the top, taught by the best. Everything that he learned was not thrown out. Everything he learned was put into perfect balance because he then realized, wait a minute, I see now the prophet Isaiah, what he wrote. I see now that he was talking about you, Jesus. And everything that he learned, he was able to see was the foreshadow of Jesus' coming and what Jesus' ministry would be on this earth. And then how he would ascend. All of this was revealed to Paul. So it wasn't that his knowledge went away. When what he denied, when he said, you know, I consider all this stuff as garbage or dung as we looked at it and a couple weeks ago. When he was looked at, he's not talking about what he learned. He was talking about how he applied it. He was talking about his heritage. He was talking about his all of the pride and stuff that puffed him up because of what he thought he knew. But now what he thought he knew was put into perfect visual. Wait a minute. Jesus did exactly what he said. He didn't come to destroy the law. He fulfilled it. Paul saw it. It's like, wow. Talking about mind-blowing for somebody. One minute, going on the road to kill more Christians. Meet Jesus. Become one yourself. Now, that took a while for the church to accept him, for the other apostles to accept him. But he never denied who he was. In spite of where he came from. That's another key factor for us to get to today too. Think about this for a moment. We can look at our own lives. And we're not going to have a stand up and confess your old sin time. But each one of us has stuff in our past that Jesus delivered us from. And each one of us has to come to the point to realize that we've been delivered from it. It's no longer holding on to us as baggage. And we're not dragging it around. I think about the Christmas Carol with, Marley and all those chains and boxes and all that stuff he's dragging around, you know. See, Jesus set us free from all that. There are no chains. There's no baggage. In Christ, we are free. And so Paul understood that. And he said, but look, he said, but I still recognize what I did. I'm not walking in guilt on it. If I did, I wouldn't be able to call myself an apostle. But I am what I am. And that's what he says. I am what I am. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what God has done in me and for me. And because of what Jesus did when he went to that cross and when he rose again, I am here today to tell you that now I'm an apostle because he's called me to be one. And he says in almost every one of his letters, Paul, an apostle, called by God. That's who God called him to be. Now, who's he called us to be? Well, that's between you and the Lord. It's between the Lord, but he's called you to be a child first, a child of God. That's who you're called to be. And we can walk in that, and then we can have this hope that we talk about today. We can get up in the morning, whether we feel heavy, weighted down, loaded down with everything we know is coming for that day, we can still have joy in the midst of it. We can still have peace in the midst of it. We can still understand that the circumstance does not dictate who we are, but Jesus himself, in the midst of that circumstance, tells us who we are. And that's our hope for today. But then it goes on. It's like the gift that keeps on giving. Get to unwrap a little bit more. And the next thing you know, we have this eternal hope. The hope of our eternity with Jesus, that whether we die and take our last breath, and he comes and gets us before then, or we die and our body is buried, our spirit is with Jesus. And then, when that moment comes and our bodies are resurrected, and they will be, because that's what Paul is talking about here, there is a resurrection for those who have gone on before. And that's an encouraging word. It's an encouraging word because now we can look at things and we can look at it completely different than we ever have. First, we have to try to quit looking at it with these eyes and listen at things with these ears because they're going to confuse us. And Satan knows every thought and everything that's going to distract you from God. He knows it. He's got little minions running around everywhere. He can't be everywhere at one time. God can. But Satan can't. Satan is not Jesus' brother, as the Mormons would teach you. He has nothing of power that Jesus has because Satan is a created being and Jesus is not. He was before. He was with God in the beginning. Matter of fact, if you read in John 1, he spoke it all. And then he became flesh. He wasn't born the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was born a man with the Son of God in him to do what he had to do, to accomplish all he sent to accomplish. So we have this. We have two hopes. We have the hope for today, and we have the hope for tomorrow. The balance in that is to walk in your relationship with Jesus right now. And he will keep that hope for today alive in you so when circumstances come, and they will. Why? Because we are in a fallen world. Paul wrote about suffering over and over again. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's spiritual. Maybe it's all three at the same time. Those are hard times. We have to then come to the point in our life, say, Lord, I don't like this. I'm not going to lie about it and say, I thank you for this trial. I don't thank God for the trials. I thank God for God in the trial. And I praise God for God in the trial. Now, I can look back and I say, Lord, it's hard for me to say this, but I'm thankful that you allowed that to come because I see I'm on the other side of it. And I see what you did in it. And I can say thank you for that came because of where you brought me through. But we don't sit up there every morning, get up and say, Lord, send that trial today. No. No, we pray for protection. We pray for deliverance. We pray for God to keep us safe and secure. And honestly, every thought we have is, I don't want to go through it. But are you spending more time in a difficult situation trying to find your way out of it than you are resting in God in the middle of it? And I really believe this, that sometimes we spend a little more time than we need to in certain situations because we haven't quite come to the grips of understanding what God's doing in the middle of it. And once we get that, well, does he deliver us immediately? Sometimes, sometimes not. But I can promise you this, and this is not to discourage you, it's to encourage you. There's another corner coming, and there's something down the road. Why? We're in a fallen world. We can't not avoid it. God didn't put us here to avoid the world. He brought us here to engage and left us here to engage. When you met Jesus, he left you here to engage with the problems of the world. But there's hope. Hope for today. Hope for tomorrow. The eternal hope that we have. So I want to encourage you this morning, Jesus is the hope of our resurrection. We will be resurrected. Again, timing, how you believe the end times, how you believe, if you believe in the rapture, whether you don't. Okay, I'm not going to get into that discussion because we may have different views. But what I will tell you is this, whether you believe in the pre-tribulation or the post-tribulation, the fact is you're going to be resurrected one way or the other. I prefer the front side. But hey, you know what? It's not because I want to escape something. It's because that's what I believe the Scripture tells us. But at the same time, if we have to go through it, can we not go through it knowing that Jesus is in us, the Spirit is in us? There are many today, many martyrs who have faced their great tribulation. They were murdered. Think of Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, he didn't sit there and say, "Oh God, deliver me from these stones. Don't let them do it. Don't let them." No, he said, "I see the heavens part and I see Jesus standing." He stood up for Stephen. I see Jesus. Of course, that made them all the madder. They threw harder. And he went to sleep. He died. Jesus brought him just like that. Many other stories that we've heard in the past of testimonies of those who were being killed. They were praising God in their last breath. I would love in my own heart and mind to believe that I will be doing that too if that time comes. But what I do know is I have it right now. And this moment is all we're promised in this world. Take today, receive the Spirit, receive the hope, not just for today, but for tomorrow and for eternity, because we have the whole package. That's the gift that we have. It's the ultimate package. And here coming up at Christmas time, we think about unwrapping. Some people are really delicate unwrappers. They untie the bow and they put it to the side and then they peel up the tape. Oh, got to save that. You know, that's for next year's wrapping. Then you have me. Oh, a sock. Okay, well, thanks. I needed socks. Whatever. But the point is that when we're unwrapping and diving into the Word of God, we're unwrapping the gift continually. And the Holy Spirit in us, he's constantly giving us more. It's a never-ending thing. So I ask you this morning, do you have the hope? Not just for today, but for eternity. Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that is what's going to carry us to where he already sits. See, he's the forerunner. He did it all for us. Hebrews tells us that he went through and tore the veil. The literal veil tore, ripped in two. But we also now know that the spiritual veil has been torn. And when we are in the presence of God, worshiping and in his word and really getting closer to him, we have access into the throne room today. We can experience that wonderful experience with God today. Again, the hope for today, hope for eternity. It's all ours. The question is, are we really understanding that? And are we walking in that? So, Father, I ask this morning that you reveal this hope to each of us. There's so much that we have to be joyful in. There's so much that we have to be thankful for. And I know that it's easy to take our eyes off of you. And I know moment by moment we find ourselves struggling, and sometimes we find ourselves failing miserably in the mind and in the way we respond. But Lord, that doesn't negate who you are. And it doesn't negate our salvation. What it does is when there's conviction, it brings us to a place of repentance. And then we're strengthened. And when we're strengthened, you grow us closer to you. And the closer we go to you and the closer we grow with you, then some of these things fade away. We don't have the doubts and the fears and the outbursts and all the things that we do in this fleshly tent. But Lord, the day is coming. The day is coming when all of that we see will be gone. And there's no hope in the things of this world. But there's hope in you. Your resurrection solidified who we are in you. And the resurrection that we look forward to is going to be so powerfully life-changing. I mean, in so many ways, our minds will be renewed. Our bodies will be renewed. And yes, we all look forward to that. But let us not forget why we're here today. We love you and we praise you. We worship you. We lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you, Lord, that your resurrection is a guarantee of ours. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We have shared sweet. We